Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Did you recover from your turkey coma yet? Always good to get away and hang out with our families, at least for the most part, and just have a few down days, and I'm glad you all had that. And this morning, I just want to, first of all, thank God for, we mentioned last week, the rebirth of a nation in Zimbabwe. What a wonderful thing that God is doing there. We're, of course, going to wait and see how it all turns out, because they're, after four decades nearly of corruption and brutality, it's hard for a nation to turn around in a day. But God really has done an amazing thing there, and President Mnangagwa is installed and beginning the purge of some of the corruption that was there. And so we're praying for that nation, but the people are just so excited. I've never seen anything quite like it. And people that were hopeless for years and years and years and years are starting to feel the rush of hope and begin to dream again. It's so awesome. And we just pray that that will actually come to fulfillment like they hope. And but anyway, thank you for praying. Today I want to share a little story with you. From John chapter 13, this is a message that I've not preached before, but something that really was on my heart today particularly. And it happened really in the final hours before Jesus' arrest, crucifixion, and death. He taught the disciples some very poignant lessons that would become critical to their success in carrying out the work of his kingdom. One of the most dramatic moments in their last hours together came during the Last Supper. Through a simple act, just a few words, Jesus said so much and left an example of what would be kept in top of mind awareness for, or should be kept in top of mind awareness for all of us who intend to grow as Christians. You know, I think that right there is an issue for many people. They were brought into the kingdom of God basically as a fire escape mentality to escape hell. And that's important, obviously. But as believers, that's only the front door. There's so much more. I mean, you think about the God that created the universe, that dreamt all of this and brought it into reality. Do you think it would just be that simple? He's got so much for you. You were designed in his image, and your potential and your capacity is so far beyond what you really understand, because the world has tamped that down. And you were just, you know, just a number in the mix. You're just somebody that's in the crowd. But God knows you so individually, and he's ordained things for you and for me that we only will come into as we walk with him. And I see sometimes people settle for so far less than what God has in mind for them. And so with that in mind today, we want to take on this little passage of scripture and talk about what was going on. First of all, let me set a stage. As we read this account, it should be stated that things had been growing increasingly tense in Jerusalem. Every day seemed a bit more ominous than the day before. Jesus was the same as always, but things were obviously ramping up. Something was about to happen. Added to the growing tension in the city and the conflict around them, the disciples were experiencing an internal conflict within their ranks. Luke 22:24 reveals the argument that they'd been having even as they entered the room to share the Passover meal with Jesus. The conflict was due to a recurrent conversation they'd been having, namely the question of which one of them would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's funny to think about, you know, the ambitiousness of even these guys that were walking with Jesus were looking to succeed him. And, you know, it's just amazing how we could be in a moment like that with the Lord and yet have so much flesh. Think about that. I mean, you're walking with the Son of God every day. You're seeing miracles. You're seeing amazing things happen, people rising from the dead. You're experiencing his peace in the midst of the storm that the Sadducees and Pharisees and Romans are providing. And yet, here you are in the middle of that, trying to ingratiate yourselves or somehow ascend to be the catbird in that environment. I wish that that had ended with the disciples. But it's amazing how human ambition gets in the way of God's sovereignty sometimes. And maybe today we'll uncover maybe part of the reason why. That evening's meal was meant to be enjoyed as a private meal in a borrowed room. Normally, the head of the house would provide servants to take care of the basic needs of the guests, but on this occasion, they were noticeably absent. It was just Jesus and the disciples. Jesus had been drawing back from public activity and public view because he knew what was about to happen, and he was ready to do it in his time. And the Passover was that breaking moment because he would be the fulfillment of the Passover feast that was started with Moses. He would be, ultimately, the lamb without blemish whose blood would cause the death angel to pass over people permanently. And so this was very important, and Jesus was in control of when he would be arrested and subsequently killed. And so this night was a major night, and he wanted to be alone with his disciples. One of the things that would have normally happened and always happened when you showed hospitality to guests, especially at a feast like this, especially if it had any religious connotation, was that people would have their feet washed as a matter of course when they came into the house. It wasn't a religious thing. We've made it one, but it was not a religious thing. It was just simply a hospitable thing because a lot of people walked around barefooted. A lot of people that had a little bit of money, the slaves normally were all barefooted, but people that had a little bit of money would wear sandals or some kind of footwear. It was an open type of thing. And there was no pavement. You're talking strictly dirt roads and dirt floors and homes and all that kind of thing. So your feet would become very dirty and you know, pretty nasty, actually. You know, we didn't have Dr. Scholl's in those days. It was just you and the ground. I mean, that's what you had. And so what would happen when you came into the house, they would have a slave. Nobody but a slave would wash the feet of the guests as a matter of refreshing and blessing and so forth and so on. And that didn't happen that night. And they were looking around. They didn't see any slaves, and nobody was motivated to do such a thing. And so this set things up quite a little bit for Jesus and what he had to do and what he was trying to say. The disciples had to have been stunned and embarrassed by Jesus' next actions in several levels. You know, basically, he got up from dinner during this major, major religious experience that they were having with the Passover, the night that he introduced communion and what we do today in the Lord's Supper. But he got up in the middle of all of that and laid aside his outer garment and took up a towel, wrapped it around his waist, then took a basin or a bowl and filled it with water and began to methodically go around and wash the disciples' feet. He took the position of a slave. You know, I mean, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, humbled himself, became not just a man, but became the lowest of men for the sake of those that he was redeeming. He submitted himself so far that he would even die for them within 24 hours. I think we sometimes don't realize how passionate Jesus is about this thing called redemption and salvation. It is so easy at this level where we have been so far removed from the hopelessness of living by the law and never being able to add up and match up and be redeemed by that, that Jesus would come and die in our place and open the door for us to walk into all that he has for his people. It is just phenomenal when you back away and you take the church buildings out of it and you take, you know, religion out of it, and you look into the face of Jesus and you see someone that left the highest level of authority and blessing and security and put on flesh and experienced everything you and I experience, is that he was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. And he did so he could become a faithful high priest to us who are touched by any kind of trouble. And that he would come and go as low as he possibly could get so he could understand those of us that have been lowered by life. And he did so that he could elevate us by an act of his own volition. And not only just elevate us, but accept us. He was the firstborn among many brethren. An inheritance belongs to the brethren. And Jesus was doing all of this to make a way for you and me where there was no other way. So when you see him come from the seat where he was the master of ceremonies at the last Passover and come into a position where he becomes a servant to all, you see the dichotomy of who Jesus is. And I want you to know he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't come to him in some distant way, even though he is high and lifted up. But he's also a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You see what I'm saying? He can be all of those things at one time. It's not impossible for him. He's not as narrow as we are in our capabilities. And that, he did all of that so that he could literally be at one with us and elevate our lives out of the destruction that we've bought for ourselves. And so when you see Jesus do that, I think it's really, really important to get it in context and understand the disciples. I mean, no one but servants ever performed this kind of menial task. Secondly, they were obviously shamed by Jesus serving them this way. It was obvious roles should have been reversed, but no one did it. Passionate arguments and concepts of greatness that they had before coming into this room now seem so pathetic as they experience Jesus' touch. Finally, Jesus' performance of this common expression of hospitality taught them things about greatness that their culture had never taught them. Especially in these times, no one would ever be self-effacing. No one would ever let anyone get the better of them. They always had to project their authority, their sophistication, whatever level they were trying to achieve in the face of the public. They always would do everything possible to keep themselves on a higher level, looking down on others. That was the Greek culture. And it had infiltrated even the religious sector of Israel and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they were very ostentatious and had very little mercy for anyone, looked down at everybody. And so Jesus coming in this priestly fashion like this, he taught them some things about greatness. If you're truly great, you don't have to self-enforce that. See, when you're great, it's kind of like what they said about, you know, the guy that went to a restaurant with a fellow one time. He says, his friend said, have you ever seen a millionaire? He says, no, I really haven't. And he says, well, you're about to see one. An old pickup drove up to the front of the cafe there, and a guy got out and worn out jeans and dusty boots and walked into the restaurant. And he says, there's your millionaire right there. He said, well, he doesn't look like a millionaire. He said, well, he doesn't have to. He is one. And on the other hand, we got lots of folks that have big hat and no cattle. You know what I'm saying? So it's kind of important when we understand that greatness is not something you put on. It's something that you are. And what a relaxed life it is. When you don't have to show off. When you don't have to, keep up with the Joneses, because as soon as you catch them, they refinance, so you're never going to catch them. Just relax and be who you are. And it's amazing how Jesus could do that and do amazing things at the same time. Jesus used this teachable moment to impart some truths that need to be taught then and now. The feet represent the parts of us that are created to have direct contact with the earth. It follows that they would also be a lot more likely to become soiled, wounded, and even disfigured as a result. This is what I really want to get across to you today. There's a lot of lessons in this, not the least of which is the servant nature of Jesus, because he is one. But one of the things I think is so important here is to recognize what these feet represent. In short, it represents the part of your nature that is most at home on the earth. The lower part of your nature. Jesus talked about the things that were in the world that were not of the kingdom of God, basically. The lust of the flesh. And that usually has a sexual connotation, but it includes that. But it's everything that your flesh wants. Your lower nature, your physical nature. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. That's that pride thing. That's that greed thing or that envy thing that was addressed in the Ten Commandments. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which is what people think of you. And so I need to be this, so I appear to be that, you know, somebody that they can look up to or whatever. And these three things are not of the Father, it says, but are basically of the earth. And so these are parts of our nature that usually war against us. And I'm not talking to anybody here this morning that won't understand that. We're all very, very, very much in contact with this age and with this earth. And it is the shortest part of our existence. And we're putting most of our energies into that part of us. And this is amazing. When they came into Jesus' presence, they were so full of that night, arguing about who's going to be the man, who was the greatest, comparing themselves among themselves, which the Bible says is not wise. And they came into this moment where they're meeting with the Son of God as he was becoming the Passover lamb, as he was about to open a new era of hope and possibilities for humankind. And they're thinking about who's the biggest guy. You know, who's the best? Who's the most wonderful? And I wonder sometimes if we don't come into our moments with God and our experiences of worship the same way. We've got so much on our mind that has to do with those kind of issues. But here they come, and Jesus finally takes off his outer garment, puts the towel on, and begins to wash their feet. And it's just a shocker to them. They can't handle it. But Jesus is not so much concerned about the physical dirt as he is the nature, the lower nature that hinders them from being who they're supposed to be. He's going to turn the entire operation over to them within 24 hours. Do you get what I'm saying? And they can't afford to have a bunch of guys that are fighting and bickering who gets to be in charge. He's got one shot. Just one more thing before I go. Guys, he starts to wash their feet. And Peter, the ever impulsive one, says, "Lord, you are never going to wash my feet." And then Jesus says something hugely important. "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." The language there implies you will have no part in what I'm doing. You'll have no share with me. And I'll define this a little bit more closely, but do you see the point? That this is not optional. This part of you, which has become polluted by your contact on earth here, is going to have to be cleansed, or you will have no part in what I'm doing. There is a lot of tendency amongst all of us is to bring our stuff in and try and baptize it with a verse or two. Try and justify our pet sin or pet attitude or whatever it might be and try and baptize it with a couple of verses so that we can keep it. And Jesus says, "Unless I wash your feet, you're not going to be involved in what I'm doing. You're not going to go deep with me. You're not going to experience my hand like I want you to. You know, we can't have salt water and fresh water coming out of the same spigot, James says. You're either in or you're out. Now we'll get into this in a moment. I'm not saying you lose your salvation, but what I am saying is this, that going beyond that is going to be very difficult. And I would wager 75 to 90% of the Christian world refuses to have their feet washed. We just want to make it to heaven. And that's a good goal. Can I just tell you, though, it's automatic if you get saved. I mean, you don't need to keep working on that. You just want to make sure now that you actually have some fruit when you get there. You don't want to just be saved as by fire. Bless the fact. Do you think these guys would ever have traded a moment of walking with Jesus in full fellowship, seeing what they saw, experiencing what they experienced? It was so powerful that they weren't afraid to die for it and did. If they hadn't gotten this straight, we'd never have heard of them. They'd have been, you know, flashes in the pan. They'd have been somebody that had experience for a little while and then faded out and washed into eternity. We wouldn't know anything about them. They would have never made an impact. And they certainly wouldn't be being rewarded now for what they did in those moments. Going to heaven's better than going to hell, so that's a good place to start. But if there's so much more. There's so much more. So Jesus washes their feet, and as I said, you know, he told Peter, listen, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me, you have no share with me. Peter's typically impulsive and passionate reaction gives Jesus an opportunity to explain the core issue here at verses 9 and 10 in chapter 13. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Let me go with that just for a minute. When Jesus said, he who is bathed, used a word there for a complete bath. I mean, complete. You know, that's shower, condition the hair, the whole nine yards. I mean, serious bath. He says he's completely clean, but he needs only to wash, which means washing a certain part of the body, like you wash your hands, or in this case, your feet. It's a specific thing that needs to be cleansed, and Jesus is saying, listen, you have been bathed, you are completely clean, but you need to wash your hands before you eat. You need to have your feet washed before you sit at this table. Does that make any sense? How many of you moms don't mind if your kids come in and they've had a bath that morning, but if they got grimy and nasty, do you ask them to wash their hands before they eat? That's the same sense that we get here, except it's obviously much deeper than that. Jesus is saying, listen, I accept you. You're part of my family. You're going to be with me where I am. But in the meantime, you can't be with me where I'm going if we don't get this done. I'm speaking to you today, but as plain as I know how, there are things in each one of us that we've drug in from the street. We've learned it on the street. We've learned it from our culture. We've learned it from our family. We got DNA that's driving us that direction. I'm here to tell you today, there's one in the house that says, we need to wash your feet. We need to get this taken care of because it's a hindrance if you want to be part with me. And I believe if you're here today that you're ready to find out what God has for you. There's nothing more important in life. Once you become a Christian, and getting God's best for your life. Submitting to Him and becoming the person that He only can make you. To me, that's the biggest adventure of life. And it is an adventure. You never know what's behind door number three. You never know what God has in mind for you. We sang about this morning, the key to every door. Man, He's unlocking the impossible. Do you want to live with just the possible? Or do you want to live with the impossible? I mean, it's such a different way of life. And so many people are so connected to the ground, you know. They're so connected to the ground. They look at everything going on, the normal best practices for being a human being. And I just got to do that. A natural human being has a limited potential. But a supernatural human being is only limited by God's imagination. I forget who it was, it might have been Moody, that said, the world has yet to see what a man who was totally committed to God could do. Maybe we saw one. And he changed the world. I wonder, is there room in 2017, 2018, and all years following, is there room for another? Is there room for somebody who would say, I want to be totally committed to every whim of the Lord's heart? It would be amazing. Guys, it would be amazing. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. We're living with a generation now of kids that are just basically trying to get follows on Instagram so they can become famous. Famous for what? I mean, kids are killing themselves because they don't have enough follows. Teenage suicide is through the roof because they can't measure up to the phony images of the posers online. It can't be more sad than that. When God is waiting with His hand outstretched, saying, who will take me at my word? Who will give their lives for me? To see what I could do with them. And whether you're a teenager or whether you're an octogenarian, as long as you're breathing, there's that potential. It's obvious that the Lord was explaining the difference between initial salvation and the experience of one of ongoing fellowship and partnership with Him. Jesus plainly states that all except Judas are clean, but need their feet washed if they're going to have a part or share in what He's doing. This is a clear reference to the issue we've all been picking up pollutants for what we're walking through. Environmental contaminants are not only found in the Earth's ecosystem, they're often found asserting their influence in the way we think, act, and bear fruit. Jesus is clearly stating that we need to be cleansed from the polluting aspects, worldliness, in other words, that we pick up in the process of everyday life. Worldly attitudes, addictions, beliefs, and value systems can all pollute us by degrees and impair our potential for closeness, effectiveness, and the outright adventuresome lifestyle we are invited to experience as Christians. Folks, I'm telling you, we pick up stuff and it's normal because we're in this environment. We don't have anything to juxtapose against what we call normal. Normal has changed in the last decade to a frightening degree. 10 years. 10 years is all we've had here where we've just thrown the doors open. And if you feel female today, you can be. Or if you have some derivative of female that you feel you are. You know, next will it be animals? I don't know. I don't know what it will be. But the bottom line of it is the world has gone absolutely stock mad. And if we begin to gravitate to those things and try and baptize them with a verse from the Bible or something, or love, just love, the general term love, which means no, never having to tell anybody they're wrong. I'm sorry. Day and night are still different. Male and female are still different. Good and evil are still different. And it doesn't matter what you think about it. I know that's very narrow-minded of me. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts above our thoughts. And we can either grovel with the pigs or soar with the eagles. It is our choice. And I really know in my heart that God's call for a lot of folks is to reexamine your affinities. What am I known for? What am I more closely linked to than anything else? What defines the majority of my thoughts? What am I most invested in? And if we can do that, if we could let the Lord show us that, then we could project where we will be if we follow that course. And I think that's an important thing when you get on the road, you know, before we had MapQuest and all those kind of things, you looked at a map. It had north, south, east, and west. It was not sensitivity training, it was reality. If you start here and you go up this road, you will get to this destination right here. Not just any destination. You're going to get to that destination there. And I would submit this thought to you, and it is still that way. Still that way. And so I'm asking today, I believe the Holy Spirit's asking today, take a look at your feet. What have you picked up? What are you trying to justify? What are you invested in? So when Jesus had washed their feet, taken his garments, wrapped himself up again and sat down, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? Since you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then, your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he greater than he who sent him. If you know these things," and a lot of us stop there, "blessed are you who do them. Knowing them only condemns what you don't do." So what he's saying here, I think, is really, really important. That we who are following after the Lord and attempting to grow in that ought to be surrounding ourselves with other people who, when we have picked up stuff, love us enough to wash our feet. How do you do that? Galatians 6 says, "If you who are spiritual see a brother overtaken in a fault, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." There ought to be that part of us that loves somebody enough to say, "Hey, you know, I'm concerned. You didn't used to be like this. Well, what's going on?" And there's a foot washing that goes on there. I love the scripture in 1 John where it says, "If we say we have fellowship with him but walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I think there's so much in that. First of all, it's very narrow, isn't it? You know, I mean, you don't just make your own rules and walk it out, and you and Jesus got your own thing going. No, you either got Jesus' thing going or you got nothing going. You don't get to write the rules. And he calls it sin. That's falling short of the mark. But what I love about midway through that verse there is if we have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There's something to that. That's why we love for people to be in life groups and fellowship groups of any kind. We're getting ready to start some addiction groups that will help people that are going through struggles. I mean, it's so important that you get with people that are going the direction you want to go. And we do tend to do that. But then you need to look at which direction are we going. But if we have fellowship one with another in the body of Christ, there is a mutual cleansing that goes on. Have you ever been around, have you ever been having one of those days where you're just negative and ugly and griping and carrying on or whatever, and you get around somebody who's just got the joy of the Lord all over them, and suddenly you feel about that tall? That's called conviction. It's a good thing. The worst thing that could ever happen to you is the day that conviction no longer exists and you don't let anything get to you. You know, that's a scary place to be. That's a hardened heart, my friend. That's reprobate time, and you don't want to go there. I was thinking this morning as I passed the scripture a moment ago about how Jesus, and I heard Bill Johnson talk about this many times, about how when Jesus was baptized in Jordan that the dove came down and lit on him. And if you know anything about a dove, it's kind of a flighty bird. It's nervous. And Bill talks about this. I think it's so good. It's so right on. That if a dove landed on you, you'd walk carefully if you wanted to keep him there. You know, you wouldn't be aggressive. You wouldn't. You'd be careful how you walked. You'd take easy steps. You'd always be mindful of the attitude and the comfort of that bird if you want to keep him there. The Holy Spirit is grieved at times. I've done it. You've done it. Our attitudes sometimes are grievous to him. Our actions and words can be grievous to him. And when the Holy Spirit is resting on somebody, he has to be made comfortable with that environment or he will pull back. Some people say, well, God's left me. No, God hasn't left you. You've grieved him. And he will pull back his manifest presence from you so that you realize, uh-oh. Anybody ever had a friend that suddenly didn't seem like a friend anymore? Something happened there. Something was said, something was done, something transpired between you that was abrasive or caustic to that relationship, and you need to go find out what that was and make that right. And I'm saying, if you feel far from God today, if you feel like you don't know where he's gone or whatever, and you're uncomfortable, and I'm making you even more uncomfortable right now, let me just tell you, it's about that short a trip to get back there. And that last verse said it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is always going to be there. He is just. He is legally qualified to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Back together again. It's that easy. But it's still hard, isn't it? Because we're so at home with where we stand. And so many other people are standing there. All the cool people are standing there. All the cool people are doing exactly what we're doing. I'd trade cool for fellowship with Jesus any day, any day. The cool people aren't cool to help you become cool. They're not going to help you. They got their own issues. Like I've quoted this many times, and I think it's one of the greatest statements ever. If you are so concerned about what people are thinking about you, you'd be surprised to know that they very seldom do. But he's always thinking of you. He's always inviting you. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is nothing more peaceful. There is nothing more comforting and down-to-earth good than having nothing between you and Jesus. Having a relationship that is rock solid. Having his presence there where you sense his wisdom, you sense his grace, you sense his love, you sense the potential of all of that, and you just walk in it. And, you know, it's like with those two men on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion, and Jesus manifested himself to them, and they didn't recognize him, and they were walking together, and some things happened, and then he was gone from their presence. And he said, did not our hearts burn within us when he walked with us down the road? When your heart's burning, anything's possible. You recognize what God can do in any instant, in any situation. And it's just not worth that which separates us from that kind of experience. Maybe you've never had that, but I'm here to tell you today, it exists, and it's what he desires for each one of us. Let me read a couple of things here and we'll close. When we resist the cleansing properties of both, which means fellowship with people and the water of the word, which are the two things he uses. I firmly believe that he uses the water of the word and so that we can stay in close relationship with Jesus and his people. And those two things working together are cleansing properties. We're likely to grow cold if we resist it and resist it to Jesus. In verse 1 of this chapter we started with today, John mentions how Jesus loved them to the very end. That beautiful firsthand testimony should be understood in its original meaning as being to the fullest extent. Jesus loved them to the fullest extent. That's why he was motivated to serve them in the dramatic and instructive way that he did. He washed their feet and taught them to do the same for others. Jesus thought this to be so important that he interrupted his last evening with them to demonstrate them in the most unforgettable way. Let's all make sure our dirty feet don't get in the way of our relationship with him. And let's not forget our responsibility to humbly attempt foot washing. If we see a brother or sister struggling, it may happen through an act of forgiveness. Might be offering a word of counsel, might be disfellowship, it might be encouragement, might be prayer, might be showing love or just being an example. Keeping the channels open vertically as well as horizontally was the work Jesus was doing in that room so long ago, and it's just as important today as it was back then. You know, we have different sects of Christianity, some which would be, we probably lean more this direction just because of revelation we've had about being vertical. Me and Jesus, me and Jesus, me and Jesus. Sometimes our songs are uniquely that way. But there's another component which is horizontal. It's funny, that cross is both. And I don't mean to be cheesy, but it is. There's the component of the vertical, and there's the component of the horizontal. You know, loving people is important, and sometimes you can gauge it. You know, the Bible says, if you don't love your brother whom you can see, how can you love God whom you can't see? When there are people are made in the image of God, if we don't love them, I hear too many Christians say, I just don't like Christians. What? You don't like the people that Jesus died for? What in the world is the matter with you? You come to find out they don't like the people that don't know Jesus too. And so they're an embassy unto themselves. I'm just here to say, when we love Jesus, when we truly love Jesus, we are going to love people too. It's just impossible not to. It's just, yeah, there's stuff that aggravates us, sure. Because most people aren't as good of people as we are. Come on. We know that. But the bottom line is that Jesus died for everybody. We may not agree with everybody. That's not the point. That's not the goal. But the goal is to love everybody. And if Jesus told us, what you've seen me do, I want you to do also. You call me teacher and Lord. Blessed are you if you do what you know. And I'm just saying today, folks, let's watch out for each other. I heard somebody long, long time ago preach a sermon about the devil's plan to destroy your life. I don't really care about the devil's plan, but I know it exists. It's pretty simple. He's been wrecking lives for 6,000 years or more. It's pretty much common. What'll wreck my life will probably wreck yours. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and all the permutations of those things that the enemy uses to get us where we don't need to be. Jesus is not surprised by them. He's not turned off by you ever having experience with those things. He expects it. But he also has the cure. Towel and bowl are still in his hands. In fact, he's given us a set too. You realize, the Bible says, whosoever sins you remit or forgive are forgiven. Wow. That blows my mind still. Whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. You get to be an ambassador. You're carrying emancipation papers with you at all times. If someone has offended you, hurt you, sinned against you, you can set them free through forgiveness. Whoa. That is huge. And I'll guarantee you there are people sitting in this room that are nursing an unforgiveness and a grudge. And you're not going to forgive somebody because they don't deserve to be forgiven. And they're going merrily on with their life, and you're sitting around like Chief Thundercloud. It's probably secondary. I don't think there's anybody in this group that has those issues. But I'm just saying, folks, life's too short for this mess. Come on. If Jesus is in the wings, if he's behind that curtain right there waiting to come out and deliver to you the very best thing you could dream of, I'll guarantee you, you'd be running an inventory right now to see what you could offload before he came out. And may I say, he's even closer than behind the curtain. And he's got a bag of tricks that he would love to unload for you. He's not like Santa Claus. Making a list and checking it twice. Trying to find out who's naughty and nice. He already knows. And he wants that removed so that he can come into you and fellowship with you and you with him. And let you find out what it is like to be fulfilled as a Christian. It's 10 minutes after 10, and I'm done. But I don't know that the Lord is. I really feel today that it's not a condemning thing, guys. How many of you know that if Jesus walked into the room physically right now to judge us, that every one of us would have an issue to deal with. We would. Because we walk on this earth. But there's an antidote. There's an antidote for that problem. It's confession and repentance. It's acknowledging and turning from it. And when that happens, that thing is like it never happened. He's cast it behind his back as far as east is from west. And they never meet. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. Why on earth would we hang on to it when it can be gone that quick? But we do, don't we? We justify it, repackage it, repurpose it. Why don't you stand? Ministry team, would you join me? I know a message like this could be considered kind of like spiritual browbeating. It's not intended that way. Not at all. Jesus, when he stepped down from the table and took the bowl and the towel in the hand, was not there to browbeat anybody. He was there inviting them into the best chapter of life that they could possibly ever enter. It's always that way. He's never changed. He's not here to beat anybody up. He's here to lift everybody up. Why don't you close your eyes just for a moment? Just you and God. Just you and God. Why don't you ask him to show you if there's something that has become too important, something that smacks and smells of a realm that's not his. And what you ask him is, if you see it, to forgive you, ask him to take that thing away, and what's separated you and he would no longer exist. Lord, today we don't try and rake up things or make up things. But whatever you reveal to us by your Spirit today, Lord, we want to see it. We want to not only see it, but we want to become repulsed by it. Let your Holy Spirit open the eyes of our understanding. Show us what this thing's really costing us. How it's affecting your heart toward us. We pray today that we'd have no idols before you. That you'd show us, God, where our idols are. And help us to smash them today in the face of your love and care. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. Wash us today, Lord God. Wash us today and cleanse us so that we can exist in your presence and you and ours comfortably and joyfully. So today, Lord, we cast ourselves upon you. You are the Redeemer. You're the sin canceller. You're the equipper that helps us to walk free. We thank you. We receive your gift today. Receive us, we pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.